Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and we come to verse 13 to start. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" I have been pondering and ruminating over this parable over the past number of days, and I want to preach to you about what is required of each and every one of us. Here a man in the crowd, someone nameless, anonymous, cries out to Jesus out of the dozens or hundreds or possibly even thousands that had gathered around him at times. And this man obviously had a concern. There was, you pick up and you read between the lines, that ancient problem of inheritance, and that there was seemingly, at least in this fellow's mind, an inequitable distribution taking place. He thinks that Jesus is one who will help him to correct what he sees as a miscarriage of justice. And he cries out, "Teacher, tell this brother of mine to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus will have none of it. And he asks the man, he said, "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" There are some things that we rightly do not enter into when we try to help people. But Jesus, he is not saying that he was not a judge, but he was asking this man, as he asks others at times, a question in response to their question or their request. Jesus here, he says, "Who appointed me?" It is God who has appointed Jesus as judge and arbiter over all of us, and one day each and every one of us will stand before him, even as the rich man in the parable that Jesus told would one day stand before God to give an account of how he had conducted his affairs. But Jesus says, "Do you know who I am? I am more than just a teacher. In fact, I am the judge over all of the earth. But I have not come to settle your petty disputes. I have come for far greater reasons." And Jesus, he takes this opportunity to crack open what is actually a larger issue. And he says to those who are gathered around, "Beware Here he raises the flag of caution, and he sounds the alarm, and he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. There's not just one form, there's many. And our own flesh and the devil would want to use those and aggravate situations, and we would want to come and we would want to plead our case. And Jesus says, beware, be ever so careful that the things of this world do not entangle you and weave their web around you and draw you in. Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For even when one has an abundance of this world's stuff, does his life not consist of his possessions? And so then Jesus, to flesh out and to elaborate and to help drive home into people's minds, he gives them this parable. Luke is rich in parables, in the parables of Jesus. And here we have it, Jesus starting to talk about the land of a rich man that was very productive. Now, see what Jesus does and does not say about this fellow. He doesn't say that he was a wife beater, or that he beat his children, or that he beat his servants, or that he was even unjust to them. He doesn't say that he defrauded on his taxes, or that he was a cheat in other ways. It's just that his fields were especially productive. It doesn't say that he was an adulterer or a cheat or anything else. It was just that the blessings of this world happened to fall into his lap. But he begins reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? I see all these crops that are coming in out of the field, servant after servant, with another bag, heavy bag upon their back, and I know what has usually come off of the field, and I know what can usually fit into the barn. And this most certainly exceeds. It was a bumper crop. And he says, what am I going to do about this that I might be able to store all of this increase? Now, this man was a man with a plan. He was a man with a vision. He had drive. And he says, I know. He had imagination. What I will do, I will tear down the barns that I have, and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. So far, so good. I would not preach against those who have initiative and those who have drive, those who have plans and those who have vision to move things forward. But see what is also working along with these same things. There is something that is subtly entangling this man, and he needed to be ever so careful, and the need needed to be sounded out to others to be careful. Because in verse 19, the man then, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Who was he talking to? He was talking to that innermost part of his being. He wasn't just talking to his manager of all of his servants, or he wasn't talking to a family member. He was talking to that innermost recess of his being, and he was saying, you've got it. You've made it. Now there is satisfaction to be had. He says, I'll pull down, I'll build bigger, and I will say to my soul, soul, this is the very pinnacle of success, and you have arrived. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God called such a man a complete fool. Jesus, as he continues in his parable, he has God the Father speaking to this man, and he looks down upon him and all of his petty plans, even though they seemed so grand in this world's terms. God said to him, "You're insane. You're out of your mind. You are indeed a fool. This very night, your soul, that innermost part of you, which you have just spoken to and said, oh, it's going to be good on ahead. It is going to be ease. It is going to be drinking and merriment all round. God said, you fool, that soul which you thought was so satisfied and so well cared for, that inner part of you that drew such satisfaction from this increase, that soul is going to be required of you this very night." And then who does all of this fall to? In our world, which by and large has thrown out Genesis and the account of God in six simple 24-hour days, creating this world out of nothing, out of absolutely nothing. Surely the drive in order to eradicate God from creation ties in that people not only want to eradicate him from the beginning and from being him who sits in judgment, but they want to eradicate God from being the one to whom we owe anything, that we owe the very life and breath that we draw, that we owe him our allegiance, that we owe him our worship, adoration, and praise. This man thought that he didn't owe anyone anything, that he was a self-made man, that he had attained such a privileged position because of his own smarts. But God said to him, "You have forgotten that your soul is not your own, that very life has been given to you as a kindness from God himself, and that that soul which you have received shall be required of you. It shall come back to the Lord and shall stand before the judgment seat of God in order that it might give an account. This very night, your soul is required of you." It comes as a shock to our world that such language would be used. Notice that Jesus does not say that your soul will be requested of you, or that this is a half-hearted, weak suggestion. A suggestion or a request is a very definite pullback from something that is required of us, that which is a requirement. Someone who is signing up for university classes, there are certain requirements that must be met if admission is to be granted. If there are to be a loan that is taken out from the bank, there are certain requirements. It is not that they come with a request or a suggestion. If you don't meet the requirements, then there is no forward movement. We come before the Lord, and he is the one who says, "Your soul is required of you." Not requested. It's not something where there's a bit of give and take, and, "Well, Lord, I'll do this if you do that." The Lord is the one who we would say is truly in the driver's seat. God said to him, "You fool, you utter fool. You thought that you had so moved to such a position of self-containment and self-arrival. But this very night, that very soul is required of you." And Jesus says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, Jesus saw in this man who, out of the crowd, cried out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He realized that there was something in that man, that his eyes were set only upon the things of this world. And as Jesus brings out in the parable this foolish rich man, he brings forth to us those who have been so satisfied in this world, but they're beggars. You empty their pockets and you see that there's nothing spiritual, there's no riches, there's no treasure, because their hearts have been absolutely set upon this world. Now we get utterly confused because we look at certain people and we say, well-dressed, polite, dignified, accomplished. And there are various things that we go through a checklist and say, well, isn't this a good man? Isn't this a good woman? But God doesn't look at the externals. He doesn't look as we see people. He looks at the heart, and he looks at the spiritual bank account, whether a person is rich in heavenly terms. Jesus said, a man who stores up treasure for himself and yet is a pauper in heavenly terms is a complete fool. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He went on to say to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life. As best as we know, Jesus was utterly unconcerned about the finances of the band of disciples, because he had assigned the treasurership to probably the least credible one among them, to Judas. And Jesus, he says to his disciples, do not worry about your life. Jesus himself, what did he own? The very clothing that was upon him and at his crucifixion, that was gambled away to the guards and the soldiers. He says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. What are the two things that we concern ourselves? Now, here in Winnipeg, most especially, we concern ourselves through the winter months with heat, and we concern ourselves that there be protection against this vicious climate in which we live. Rightly so. But beyond just being warm, there goes a whole lot more into this world about what we eat and what we put on than perhaps God would find is pleasing. And Jesus says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, Jesus said. Maybe there were ravens that were dotted around the crowd. And he said, they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. And Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Jesus, he speaks to us that we fear not, that we worry not, that we fret not, for God knows what we need, and he is the loving heavenly Father. He is the shepherd who never sleeps nor slumbers. He watches over and he cares for his own. Oh, friend, are you anything like that foolish rich man who you look around and you say, yeah, well, things are going pretty good. Maybe not as good as the fellow down the road, but we're doing okay and we'll get by because we've got this and we've got that. And your eyes are starting to be diverted. Your eyes are starting to be distracted to those things of this world, to the barns, and all of the grain and the goods, when you need to simply, humbly say, Lord, my very life, my breath, my everything is in your hands. And whether you require of me my soul this very night, I am ready to meet with you. Oh, friend, don't be foolish, but be wise unto salvation. And hear what Jesus said. The man, he would be shocked. Required? Now? Now when I've got so much? Yes. Yes, indeed. Lord, we come before your word this morning, and we hear the warning that you sounded forth 2,000 years ago. Beware. Watch out. Every form of greed that would ensnare and entrap would trip us up. There are things that are required of us, and we must come before you to give an account. So, Lord, may we be wise. May we not be foolish. But may we be rich in heavenly, in spiritual terms, in the terms of eternity. And may we walk and honor you as such. I pray for any man or woman who is here today who does not know you. I pray, Lord, that they would come before you, that they would come before your cross, and that they would humble themselves and call upon you for your forgiveness, and that you would do a mighty work, and may they know that at that very point of calling and asking for your forgiveness, that they pass out of death and into your abundant and everlasting life. Let that happen right now, here, today. So move in hearts and lives, I pray. And may they understand the riches, the care, the generosity that you have for them, your loving, tender care. So work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.